Goeiemorgen, Dumelang. Bye, welcome. Welcome to the house of God this morning. Come on, if you're alive today. Oh, come on, make the praises of our God louder than anything else in our life. Come on, this is the house of God. It is the gate to heaven. Praise the Here. Come on, praise the Here for often. Met blye galme. Put a smile on your face and channel your praise to the King of Kings. Oh, come on, He's alive. We've got so much to live for. Come on, praise God. Come on, if there's oxygen still in your lungs, it means God's not done with you. You may have been through hell. You may have been shipwrecked, abandoned. You may have been through some stuff last year. But I want you to know God's will for your life is that God is with you. And He will be, everything is going to be okay. Amen. Come on, while you're clapping, let's welcome every visitor here this morning. Come on, praise God. The church is starting to get fuller and fuller. Now we're starting to branch off to the left. Praise Jesus. Welcome to every visitor here today. God has an appointment with you. You are not here by accident. He believes in you. People have been praying for you. Welcome to those watching online. In many of the surrounding regions, in farming areas, welcome. God bless you. And then before you take your seat, please shake the hand of two or three people. Give them a high five. Make them feel welcome this morning in the house of God. Come on, this is a holy habitation. The church. There's no place like the church. This is not a building, this is not a library, this is not a school or hospital, although we thank God for all of those things. This is different. Just a little soft on the monitors. This is the house of God. It's a holy habitation where we bring our lives, our sacrifices unto Him. Come on, it's good to be in the house. Come on, just tell your neighbor, you're looking good today. Tell your neighbor, hey, I'm glad I'm sitting next to you today. Come on, this is the house of God. We are busy rekindling the sacredness of Sunday. Thank you very much for going this week and telling Kimberly that Sunday is the day of the Lord. We dress up on a Sunday. We wear our Sunday best. Come on, it's a good day. It's the best day. We thank God for Friday, but I want to tell you Sunday is the best day. Yes, yes. It's the best day. It's the highlight of our week. It's the first day of the week. And this is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. And we're so excited to bring honor back into the house of God. The sacredness back into Sunday. Come on, say it with me. Say sacredness back into Sunday. Amen. It's a special day. It's the day of the Lord. Amen. So we have to revive church. We have to revive Sunday. It's a holy place. Amen. Come on, just tell your neighbor again. It's good to see you. Are you ready? Are you glad to be with us this morning? It's a good day. Dis 'n goeie dag. There's no place like the house of God. There's no place like the people of God. Amen. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. The church is a spiritual family. We get our identity from God and we walk it out and live it out in the church. We don't have a cross. Maybe we need to build a nice big cross on top of our building to remind people that God reconciled us back to Him and very importantly back to each other. The cross is not only vertical, that I can have a relationship back to Jesus Christ, but very importantly, I can have a relationship with people. God can give me the power and the ability to forgive. Amen. I don't have to walk around life offended or bitter. I can be reconciled back to my Father and back to my family. Amen. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Before I get into the word, I feel that strong in my heart that we have to be ministers of reconciliation. Amen. Which means we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So gone are the days that we are pious and we think we're better than other people. There's not a language that's more important than another language. There's not a nation or culture that is more important than the other one. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody is welcome. Everybody in God's eyes were fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's time we uphold God's morals and God's word in society. Amen. So can we do that as we make Sunday a sacred day again in our city? Tell your teacher, youngster. Teacher, can we please just invite everybody to church on Sunday? Tell your boss, hey, do you mind if I just invite everybody to church on Sunday? It doesn't matter if it's not this church, if it's another church, that's great. But let's make Sunday a special day. Again, the Lord's Day. Because we need it. Our city needs it. Our nation needs God. Amen. We need God to come like a mighty rushing wave, which is our vision this year. The second wave, invasion. May God's love invade our city. In Jesus' name. Are you ready for the word this morning? Are you ready? I'm going to talk to you this morning about a very special subject, which it's quite an important topic, theme that runs throughout the Bible from the Old towards the New Testament, and it's many times lacking in the church in Christians. And I want to talk to you this morning about the missing ingredient. Now, I'm not much of a baker. I'm not much of a chef, to tell you the truth. My wife is very good. But I do know if you take some ingredients out of making a cake, the cake's not going to look like a cake. If you take certain ingredients out of your Christian journey, out of your life, you're not going to be the person God has called you to be. There are certain elements that you and I need as believers. If you're going to make an impact, if you're going to live a life of purpose, the day you get saved, the day you give your heart to Jesus, that's not the day you're supposed to go to heaven. No, you're supposed to live out all the days of your life, a full life. You're supposed to die empty. And this morning I want to talk to you about fire, the missing ingredient. Fire can never be a missing ingredient in God's house and God's people. As much as what it can be an uncomfortable subject like fire is, fire can be an uncomfortable element in your life. Religion wants us to be cold and dead, but Jesus wants His church to be alive and on fire. We throw that statement around quite casually. We say, this girl is on fire, or that cricketer's on fire, or that sportsman, or that talented person, they're on fire, which represents they're going for it, man. They're unstoppable. But I want to tell you, God wants you to be on fire. God wants you to be literally burning with His Holy Spirit. Now let's hear what Jesus says in Luke 12. The Message translation, Jesus saying, I've come to start a fire on the earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. Now we know He's not talking about a physical fire. He's talking about a spiritual fire, a flame in our hearts. He says, I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. He says, how I long for it to be finished. Do you think I've come to smooth things over and make everything just nice? Hey, listen, if you want to be a Christian and you want to keep everybody happy and just have everything nice, you're missing the point. God didn't come to smooth things over. God came to challenge us. God came to have certain uncomfortable conversations in your life and my life. God comes to unsettle us. There's nothing wonderful about comfortable Christianity. It's cold, it's lukewarm. The Bible says God spits out, He vomits out lukewarmness. So Jesus said, do you think I've come to smooth things over and make everything nice? He said, not so. I've come to confront and I've come to disrupt, or disrupt and confront. We can have everything, but without His presence, without His fire, what do we have? If we look at the Old Testament and I go through towards the New Testament, you'll see many times where fire appears. We all know about Moses. Moses was on the backside of a desert. He'd run from God's purpose. He was a deliverer. It was in him. It was his nature to be a protector and to fight. But he preempted the will of God. He started off too soon and he killed one of the Egyptians that were busy hitting one of the Hebrews. And so as a result, he fled for his life and he ran to a desert. And 45 years later, he encounters a burning bush in a desert. You know, the wonderful thing about when a Christian is on fire, there's an attractiveness. I'm not talking about a lustfulness. I'm talking about there's an attractiveness. God is an attractive God. There's something about God's anointing. There's something about God's presence that comes on a person. There's a desire to be like that person, to follow Jesus, to smell like Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest rose of Sharon. So Moses is encountering this burning bush, but there's no smoke. It's not being consumed, but it's burning. And God uses that to get his attention. Many times it is us, the church, the burning ones that'll get those that are maybe in a desert place that don't have a relationship with God, who have nothing to do with God. But you're just going to show up as the burning Christian on Monday and people are going to encounter the burning bush and they're going to see there's something different about you. Come on, many preachers say you just got to set yourself on fire and the world will come watch you burn. So Moses comes and he sees this burning bush and he stays there. And God begins to speak to him about his purpose. Reminds him about why he's alive. What's his purpose? He's a deliverer. And as much as what he has all excuses, it was at the burning bush where God used him to get out of his excuses. The fire of God takes our excuses why we can't do certain things. One thing about God is God doesn't always sugarcoat things. God's not going to always sugarcoat things in our lives. He's going to expect us to have the fire. He's going to expect us to do what he's told us to do. Amen. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So God appears to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, he tells him, take off your sandals. The place where you stand is holy ground. The fire brings a reverence. It makes us not become so casual and lukewarm. That's why Sunday isn't just a normal Sunday. Well, it can be a normal Sunday. You can be sitting at your house just reading the Sunday Times, watching television, doing whatever you normally do, or you can make it a holy day and have a reverence and draw near to God and come and hear what God has for your life and be with other believers and bring your offering and bring your spiritual praise and worship. He says, take off your sandals. The place where you stand is holy. Now we know we're not legalistic and we're not under the Old Testament law. But one thing is, there's places God is still holy. The fire is confrontive, it's scary, it's disruptive, it's dangerous. Fire always gets our attraction, burns out all our excuses. Another great example is, there was a time in the history of Israel where they were in a real mess. When Elijah comes, the prophet Elijah, you may have heard of him in the Bible, and he comes and he rebuilds and he repairs an altar, a place of sacrifice that had been broken down. The people had turned their hearts and their backs on God. They had moved away from the things of God. They'd become casual. They started to worship false gods. And so the nation was in a mess. And God raises up Elijah to come and to restore and rebuild the altar, just like God had to do with Nehemiah. God sent Nehemiah to repair the wall and to rebuild the temple, like Ezra and Haggai. These were minor prophets before Jesus came back. They had to come because the temple had been destroyed. It had been burnt down and the nation was in a mess. And the first thing God always does when he rebuilds a nation, he rebuilds an altar, because the altar represents many things. And I'm going to talk to you today about the most important altar in your life and the greatest altar, the greatest sacrifice that has ever taken place in history, in the days of mankind. But here's Elijah in the Old Testament, because Christ hadn't come yet, and he builds an altar and which represented a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. And we all need our altars to be repaired. We can take Sunday seriously as a sacred place, God's house, His altar in our lives. We should do everything to build our lives around the altar, intimate and personal worship with our living Father. 1 Kings verse 18, the prophet Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord. Scripture up, please. On Mount Carmel, using 12 stones. 1 Kings 18 verse 1. He arranges wood, cuts the sacrificial bull into pieces and lays them on the altar. To demonstrate God's power, he commands that water be poured over the sacrifice 3 times. This is not a scripture, this is a paraphrase. My apologies. Filling the surrounding trench. After the prophets of Baal failed, Elijah repairs the altar, arranges dry wood, and then places the sacrifice upon it. And then, just to prove that God is bigger and greater than any other God, he pours water over the altar, which had to be set alight. When we prepare the altar and repair the altar, and we put our lives as a sacrifice, God's fire comes. This act in the Old Testament demonstrated that the Lord was the one true God. Because what happened was the fire fell. And all the false gods were embarrassed. And Elijah broke down the false gods, the false altars, and put God first back in the nation. And everybody began to turn back to God as the fire had fallen. Because the fire represented God's presence. And it brought back the nation back to God. And there are many examples of altars in the Old Testament. There were burnt offering altars where the fire was kept burning continuously for sacrifices. There's an incense altar where the fire was used to burn incense before God. Altars were built to offer sacrifices to our God. Altars marked significant encounters with God, like Jacob at Bethel. Altars symbolize God's covenant with His people, like the altar built by Moses at the Mount Sinai. Altars were places of prayer, where Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. When an altar was built, it acknowledged God's presence and His power over any circumstance. Altars were created to help people offer up sacrifices, which symbolized surrender, gratitude, or seeking forgiveness. They were covenant reminders that altars often marked God's covenant with His people. The first altar that was made was Noah. Remember, there was the beautiful rainbow that we still see today. Noah marked that significant day and he built an altar representing our covenant with God. Whenever you see a rainbow in the sky, it is a covenant that God has with us, that He's not going to send that flood again. Altars were where people sought God, where they reached out to Him. Leviticus 10 verse 1 to 2, there was an example of Aaron's sons. They began to build an altar, but unfortunately, they didn't build it according to the pattern. They used different wood. There was a specific instruction to put on an altar, the place of sacrifice. And because they treated it casually, now thank God this is the Old Testament, not the New Testament. They put an altar on there and then they put strange wood. It wasn't what was prescribed. And when they set the altar alight, the fire killed them. Moses had to remind Aaron that his sons were to carry out according to the very specific type of wood that had to be placed on the altar. Over 200 years, there was one specific fire that Israel kept burning. I mean, in South Africa, we all know fires, am I right? Jan Braai and every Braaiers and Poikie Kosses, we know how to make fire as South Africans. Chesenyamas, we like to take time out and kayer around the fire. Something nice, especially in the Northern Cape. And there's nothing more frightening for a Braaier when the wood dies out. The family's waiting in the kitchen, they want the meat to be braaied. And if you run out of firewood, you run out of heat, there's no meat, and then it's very embarrassing if your wife has to put the meat in the stove. Come on, just give all the brothers a hand and just give him some grace, please. Or don't you people braai anymore? But for over 200 years, the priests would keep a fire going. Imagine that for 200 years. You braai for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. and the fire is gone. Imagine 200 years, an altar not dying out, keeping alive. So altars were very important in the Bible. The tabernacle altar, which was central to Israel's worship, this was a place that marked significant encounters with God. Now that was in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't explicitly remove altars, but redefines worship and access to God through Jesus. We know Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system. The number one altar that has ever taken place on planet Earth in the history of mankind was on a cross, the cross of Calvary. That was the ultimate altar of sacrifice, where God sent His Son, who had no sin, and He died on a cross outside of the city, outside of the outer court. The altar was never in the tabernacle. The altar was never in the house of God. The altar was always outside. Jesus died outside. If you've been to Israel, my wife and I have had the privilege, and they've shown us more or less where they believe the Golgotha, the skull, was where Jesus was crucified with the two other men on his right and on his left. It was outside. It was very much a public place. It wasn't a holy place. But that was that is the ultimate altar that has ever happened in the history of mankind, where God Himself died on a cross. He took our substitute. He paid the highest price for everything that you and I have done. Every sin, every shortcoming, everything that we've done wrong, it was nailed on the cross. And we know that God accepted the sacrifice, not like those other men who put the wrong fire on the wood and died. There was a sacrifice that was accepted. And we know why God's sacrifice was accepted on the altar. Was because in the tabernacle, that very moment when Jesus died and said, "It is finished," and He took His last breath, the Bible says, in the Holy of Holies, the place which a high priest could only go once a year, the curtain was finally and once and for all torn, symbolizing that God accepted this sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that sacrifice affects you and me today. It is available for you to receive and to acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done. Oh, you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to allow God the revelation of what it meant. It has a ripple effect throughout history. We had these pictures of altars, but it was always a shadow of what was to come. A sacrifice that would cover and remove all man's sin, past, present, future. It was the greatest altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the curtain or the veil was torn from the top down. And if you know what happened, it was God who tore the curtain, which meant we can have our relationship with God. We can come boldly, you and I. We are living in the days that these Old Testament prophets, these Old Testament people would have loved to have been alive. To just come boldly, to come as you are, and to raise your hands, to come through the Christ, the blood of Jesus, and to enter His presence. And to have a relationship with God. Oh, they wish they were alive today. I want you to know this morning that you have something very special. You have a Savior that has died on the cross, who made a way for you and me to enter into His presence. Thank God for Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's why today you don't have to offer up sacrifices. Oh, there may be some religions that say you still have to sacrifice blood and goats and bulls. But that is a smack. That is a mockery to our Jesus Christ, because the Bible says the blood of goats and bulls could only cover sin. But what the Son of God did, He removed sin. That's why the Bible says His one offering was good enough. His one offering was good enough, past, present, and future. You don't have to come to church and offer up a sacrifice to be accepted. We don't have to slaughter bulls and animals. You don't have to do that. You can do it because you want to eat it. That's fine. But don't mix your spirituality with culture. The blood of Jesus speaks louder. He entered in. After He died, He went into the tabernacle, which is in heaven. By the way, there's a tabernacle in heaven. I shared with you last Sunday, when we receive offerings, the church uses it for the church's budget. But ultimately what happens is Jesus receives your offering in heaven. When you come to church, you praise God. You're not singing for the band. You're singing to God. He receives your worship. He receives your prayer. He receives your sacrifice in heaven. Jesus entered the holy place. God told Moses, he said, when you build the tabernacle, build it according to the pattern which I show you. In other words, there is a tabernacle in heaven, and he had to be very careful how he built the tabernacle. These were a foreshadow of things. So when Jesus came, because the high priest would enter into the holy place and he would offer up the blood of animals, Jesus Christ, after he ascended to heaven, he took the blood of his own life. He took his own blood and went into the holy place. And that's why the curtain could tear, that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father. Maybe this has gone over your head, but that's okay. And then what happened is he said, I'm sending the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send you fire. Fire. Where you see an altar, you'll see fire. You and I need fire. Fire propels us forward into God's destiny for our lives. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Did you know that? There we go. Thank you, media. I'll read it again. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So inside your heart, there is an altar. And maybe it's broken down today. Maybe you have no form of a relationship with God. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't know His presence. But I want to tell you, you were created by God. You can only function the way God created you to function. You can fill your temple with every substance, with every relationship, but you're going to be unsatisfied. You're going to be unhappy. You're going to chase success. You're going to run around. You are created by a living God to walk and to be with Him in His presence. Just as Adam would walk with God, as Enoch walked with God, you are created. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're English, Zulu, Afrikaans, Xhosa, Tswana, it doesn't matter. You were created by a living God to walk with God and to have fellowship with a living God. And we all know sin came and sin separated us, but God never left us in our condition. Even from the Old Testament, He rebuilt altars, and they were temporary. It was a temporary plan. It was a shadow. A stupid smartwatch of mine is having a conversation with me, and I don't want to talk to you now. Throughout history, man was trying to reach back, and God had a temporary thing. That's why He gave the old covenant, but it was always a temporary covenant. It wasn't the ultimate solution. He said, a new covenant I will give you. I'll take out your heart of stone, and I'll put a heart of flesh in, and I'll breathe on you again, and you'll be born again, born of the Spirit. And then something significant, I'm going to give you fire. I'm going to give you fire to keep you alive, to keep you from backsliding, from keeping you from running dry, from keep you from burning out, to help burn away the chaff and those addictions and that bad habit. I'll give you holy fire. That fire that Moses encountered, God says, I'll give you that fire of the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says in Leviticus 6 verse 10, it says, when the altar was there, always keep the fire burning on the altar. It was an instruction, but it was a picture for you and me. You've got to make sure that the fire that God puts in your heart never goes out. Oh, you see a lot of Christians, they saved, they're going to heaven, but there's no fire. There's no fire. Jesus commanded the disciples, before you go, wait in the upper room and receive fire, the Holy Ghost, to be empowered. Say it with me, say empowered. We are the burning ones. Amen. Flames of fire. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also are living stones. are being built up. 1 Peter 2:5, please, media. As living stones, you are also being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones yet this morning. You have come, but together we build up a spiritual house. Thank God for your personal walk with God, but it's important that you gather on the holy day. And we as spiritual living stones come together brick by brick. And what do? We build a spiritual house. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And God comes and He speaks to us. That was God's pattern always. Christianity is never meant to be by yourself or in isolation. A lot of people say, leave me alone, I have my walk with God, it's personal. Yes, your walk is personal, but it's also public. It's unbiblical, it's unscriptural not to be part of a local body. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. We have a lot of body parts floating around in our communities, but God always called you to be a part of the body of Christ. Psalm 92 says you are called to be planted in the house, then you will flourish, you will grow, you will produce fruit. A lot of Christians don't have a spiritual address. They're homeless, they're orphans, or they're gypsies. It's not God's pattern. It was never His plan to be isolated. So God says, as we come together for a spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We know He receives our worship because it's accepted. He was on the altar on the cross. Jesus is building His church, a house for everyone, a spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. I want you to know your altar represents your heart. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. But it's important that you offer up sacrifice, that you offer up prayer and worship, because God is attracted. God is attracted to your prayer. God is attracted to your worship. God is attracted to the way you serve God zealously, on fire, with passion. God wants, you know, a cold world needs a church on fire. Amen. You are the thermostat that's called to change the temperature of our nation, Christian. We are the burning ones. We are called by God to be on fire for Jesus. And it's not emotional hype. It's when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, you change, my sister, my brother. Before you stand there and judge and say, but Pastor Brian, you don't know me. I'm conservative. I'm shy. I'm quiet. Like Moses told God, but how can I go to Pharaoh? I'm shy. I'm nervous. I've got a speech impediment. We have all these excuses. I was there. I was there. That was me. I was the stutterer. I was the nervous one. But when the Holy Ghost starts to fall in your heart, and you ask God, you cry out, Father, let your fire come into my life. Everything changes. You go from just being all about me, shy, Yanni, sorry I'm alive, insecure. The fire of God begins to burn. And you become Christ-like. You become more like Him. And the Holy Spirit and the fire come into your life. You read the Bible and you change. And now you no longer fear what man fears. You're no longer controlled by the fear of man. You don't care what people say. You want to please Him. You need the fire. My title this morning is The Fire is a Missing Ingredient. I was there. I was saved. I was baptized. I was going to heaven. But God wanted us to know that we needed the fire. The pillar of fire. Altars in the New Testament represent a place of sacrifice. Some people just believe Jesus did it all, so there's no more place for sacrifice and serving in the New Testament in God's house. And that is a shallow, cheap grace that waters down and nullifies any significant good works the church and the army of God is called to carry out. You are called by God for a purpose, for a destiny. Just like Joseph had to end up in the palace one day, God wants you to be raised up so that His glory can shine through you. God wants in His presence dreams to come alive again. Our God is a dream creator. He's placed a dream in your heart. God wants to give you hope again. Many of you have lost hope. Many of you want to quit. You want to take your life. You want to run away. You want to just be alone and left alone. God's saying, no, come out. I want to resurrect a dream I've put inside of you. Where else will you find this but in the presence of God? And His fire will help you to get up again and say, but I cannot. There's a purpose burning on the inside of me. God has called me for something greater. People may have written you off. People may have laughed at you. You've made a mistake. That's okay. Just get up again. God's not finished with you. He's going to make that mess a message. Come on, God's not done with you, just a Christian. There's a place of sacrifice. There's a place of work. There's a place of diligence. It's the altar that we serve Jesus. We bring our sacrifices of praise and worship, our prayer, our tithes and offerings, the way we serve God passionately, whether it's serving in the house, running a home cell, doing a Bible study, being an evangelist, whatever gift God has put inside of you, God wants it to come alive. We bring our family, our friends to the house of God, to His altar. We set the tone for generations to come. We get up and we say, Sunday's a holy day. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, like Joshua said. We are Christians. We're men and women of God. Amen. We might not be perfect, but we serve a perfect God. Amen. You set the tone for your children. You set the tone for your children's children. You be that grandfather, that grandmother that sits your grandkids down and say, no, luisterie. Listen here. We go to church. We go to church. You move your schedule. You change your diary. You keep Sunday open for God. And then you'll see everything will change. God will bless you. While you are resting, God is busy setting up for favor, for breakthrough on Monday and Tuesday. You've got stressful increase. God wants to give you a restful increase. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and all these things that people chase after, God will give to your rest, man. David even said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to rest. There's a rest. There's a rest you have to enter where you stop running around. You stop fretting. Oh, how are we going to do it? I rest. I rest in my God. I position myself at the altar in His house. I say, Father, I praise You. I worship You. And the Bible is full of stories. While the church began to praise, God brought confusion in the enemy's camp. The enemy started to fall. You didn't even lift up your hand. Oh, you did. You lift up your hand to praise Him. You worshiped Him. Praise is a powerful weapon. You can't just do it on your own. You need to come on the Lord's Day and to lift up a spiritual praise. Shake the foundations of those walls of Jericho. You need to shout like Jericho did, like Joshua told the army. Shout on the Lord's Day. On the seventh day, they praised the Lord and the walls came down. Because you are alive. You're alive. You're not dead. My God's alive. My God is bigger. My God is stronger. The fire of Jesus is burning on the inside of me. We are the firebrands that the world warned us about. Come on, man. We serve Jesus. We surrender our lives at the altar. It's at the altar where we got saved. We responded to an altar call. A place of surrender in the house of God. Jesus began to stir. He began to knock at the door of our heart. We heard the gospel. As foolishness as what our brain might try and figure it out, we knew God was calling us to repent of our sin and to follow Jesus. What did we do? We stood up and we walked down the aisle and we came to the altar and we repented. The altar is a place of surrender. In the New Testament, There are still altars in the New Testament. I'm standing at an altar where the Word of God is preached. But it's a place where we give God worship. It's a place where we surrender. It's a place where God receives our offerings, our tithes. It's not a dead work. There's power in it. Melchizedek blessed the church. He blessed Abraham. God will bless you. He's already blessed us. And this side of salvation, this side of the cross, I need the missing ingredient. It's the fire of God. The fire of God will sustain me. It will fuel me. I need to keep the fresh wood on the fire. Leviticus 6 verse 13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar. There's the scripture. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. How do I get the fire in my life, Pastor? What are you talking about, this fire? Well, it's the missing ingredient that sustains us. Fresh wood. I still need to keep the altar burning. I must fan the flame. You know, when you make a fire, I did that once. I was making a fire for my Squin family. And they big farmers, big meat lovers. Sorry, not farmers. You know, I'm this young guy. I was still dating Sunri. I wasn't married yet. I was still not trying to, you know, you want to impress the family. Have you had that experience before? All the ladies, you want to impress their family-in-law and the brothers. We want to, I'll bry, I'll make the fire. You go sit down, I'll make the fire. Oh, Jesus, help me. Please don't let this fire go out. And the fire starts to go out. And I tell you, then this guy starts blowing, and I'm spitting, I'm winding, I'm... Oh, Jesus. Because the fire was about to go out. It would have been very bad. But it's beautiful when the fire just started to take. Hallelujah. What happens when the fire just starts to take in your life? It starts to wane, you blow again. The fire keeps itself going. You don't know, but you just can't backslide. There are things in your life that you know you just, I can't do that anymore. There's a fire inside of you. And you're going to finish your race strong. You're going to stand before Jesus one day. When you die and you give an account, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You never quit. You never gave up. You never backslid. Come on. Backsliding is out of the door when you have the fire of Jesus Christ. Come on. This is what revival is about. We're a church that's revived. We've come alive again. And we keep on reviving. We keep the fire of Jesus alive in our hearts. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're a visitor here today. You say, yo, Pastor, the kerk is hard. Almal skree. Everything is loud. What is going on here? We're just alive. We're just passionate for Jesus. We have the fire of the Holy Ghost. I was brought up under religion, under tradition. And I don't badmouth the church that I came from. I won't even mention the name. That I was told you must be quiet, silent, that we all fell asleep during the service. Thank God for the fire. Burns on the inside. I'm not faking it. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I can testify. I can praise God. Not me, but God in me through the Holy Ghost. And when you offer up your life, you say, Jesus, here I am, use me. When you put the sacrifice on the altar, the fire comes. There's no fire if there's no sacrifice. A lot of people want comfortable Christianity. Everything must just be fine. And I want a church like this, and I want a pastor like this, you know, and I want to worship like this, and I want people like me like this. God messes up everything. He says, be part of anybody. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. There's no place for racism in Christianity. Don't call yourself a Christian if you think that your skin color is superior to another person's skin color. You're deceiving yourself. The fire cannot fall. You are in deceit. The Bible says, know no man according to the spirit. I mean, according to the flesh, know them according to the spirit. You go where the fire is. Where the anointing of God is, where truth is preached. This side of salvation, the missing ingredient is the fire of God that fuels me. a fuel of fire of love, a wave of love, the love of God that changes us. We are all called to keep the altar burning like the five wise virgins. Keep the oil burning in our lamps. Don't run out of oil, but don't run out of the fire. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. The fire of God makes your gift come alive. The spiritual gift, the grace, the calling that God has deposited in you, the fire of God makes it come alive. You have to stir it up. Many of you are actually very good orators. Many of you have the gift to speak. Many have a gift to sing. Not everyone, okay? Like me. You won't see me sing on a Sunday. I can play guitar, bass guitar, but don't ask me to sing. I'll get the whole church out of this building. You have gifts. They're lying dormant. And the Holy Spirit, God knows. As uncomfortable as what it might be, on the day of Pentecost, the fire of God fell. They were all in unity. Say this with me, say unity. They were in agreement, they were of one accord. And the Bible says the fire of God fell. And there was like tongues of fire. And they began to pray in the Holy Ghost. If you can pray in the Holy Ghost, pray now. Come on, pray. You don't have to be embarrassed. But no, but in the Heilige Gees. I see some of you going like, oh. You don't have to be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. There's order here. I'm leading the service. There's order. There's no chaos here like 1 Corinthians. What happened in the Corinthian church? Everybody was praying in tongues. There was confusion. But I want us to, on the count of three, if you can pray in the Holy Ghost, please pray in the Holy Ghost. 1, 2, 3. Okay, stop. Prayed in tongues. A lot of Christians don't believe in tongues. Don't believe it's for them. I want you to know it's for you. I believed it wasn't for me. And that's why I didn't have it. And one of the things God gave me, which I have to acknowledge, even though sometimes I don't feel like it, is that God called me to talk and to preach. But I couldn't preach because I had a stutter. I stuttered. But one day when I received the Holy Spirit, the fire of God got a hold of my belly. Hallelujah. And the gift of God started to come. And all of a sudden, it's like Jesus said, rivers of living water will flow from your belly. Hallelujah. Here I stand today in front of you. Because the gift was always there, but it needed the fire. You need to connect with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You need the fire of the Holy Ghost. Say, Pastor, I feel uncomfortable. This is not for me. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to close with this. There's a story in the Bible in Daniel chapter 3, 23 to 27. For time's sake, I won't read it. But there were three men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to follow the false gods. They were men of conviction. The fire of God will give you a conviction. What's truth? A lot of people have an opinion. You need more than an opinion to make it. You need a conviction. A truth in your heart that you know that you know that you know. These were men of conviction. But because they didn't want to worship a false god, Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to bind you. We're going to throw you into the fire. And he was so mad, he said, make the fire 7 times hotter. Bound them, threw them in. The man who threw them in, the fire was so hot, he even died. We go through challenges, we go through fires, we go through trials, we go through temptations, we go through battles. Hello, am I talking to the right crowd here? We go through stuff that maybe we didn't plan, an unexpected catastrophe, a bankruptcy, a divorce, a job loss, a retrenchment, a sickness, life happens. We get thrown in the fire. Sometimes it's for our faith. But something happens when you go through a fire. There's a greater fire. The Bible says, verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselor gathered together, and they saw these men whose bodies the fire of the world had no power on them. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Because when you go through the fire, Jesus Christ himself shows up. There was a fourth man in the fire. His name was Jesus Christ. You may be going through a fiery trial. I want you to know, if you are surrendered to Jesus, you tell him, Lord, your fire, let it come. God's fire is greater. God's fire is stronger. There's nothing more powerful than the fire of God. You have, sometimes you just have to fight fire with fire. God's fire. The fire of God will take you places. The fire of God will protect you. The fire of God will not hurt you. The world will try to burn you. But if you have the fire of God, no man can touch you. You become untouchable. You become unstoppable. God is for you. Who can be against you? God will make you the head. He'll not make you the tail. The world wants to burn us with their fires. The fire of lust, the fire of hatred, fire of persecution. Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Isaiah 43 verse 2, this is for somebody here today. You walk through these doors, you said, God, give me a word. Yes, your word. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. For we are the burning ones. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, you may be going through the fire. You may be having a time of testing and trial. It might feel like things are getting hotter. Things are getting worse. Things are getting seven times badder. But there's a man who has a stronger fire. Jesus fights fire with a greater fire. There's no smoke in his fire. You're going to come out with those ropes and bondages burnt off. You're going to be set free. You're going to come out without a singe of hair burnt. And people will begin to recognize that your God is real. And that your God is greater. Just like God did for Elijah, like he did for Moses, like he did for Peter on the day of Pentecost. He stood up and he preached. The people laughed at him. They said, you men are drunk. And he preached and 3,000 people got saved. When the fire of God falls, people turn back to God. That home cell needs the fire of God. Then the people will get saved. Your family, your husband needs to experience the fire of God. Yes, as uncomfortable as what it may be, he needs the fire. Because when the fire falls, then people's hearts get melted and they repent. A whole nation changed when the fire of God fell and they come back. This cold, lukewarm world doesn't need religion. It needs the fire of Jesus Christ. Your unsaved family need the fire of Christ. The city needs the fire of Jesus. Your deliverance may only come when you're thrown in the fire, but I want to tell you, your deliverance will come. Your breakthrough will come. Because the fourth man is walking in the fire. Some of you have been through some fires of your own. But you did it maybe, you're sitting here today. You did it without Jesus. You didn't know better. You didn't have God in your life. You didn't have a church, a place of worship. You never had altars in your life. God loves you and he believes in you, and today's calling you to follow him. There's a crossroad that you are facing right now. There's an opportunity where Jesus comes and he knocks at the door of our heart. Whoever listens and hears him knock, and he's knocking this morning on the doors of your heart. He says, whoever opens up, I will come in and I will habitat, I will live in your life. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. You may have had some scars. You may have been burnt. But I want you to know God's grace and mercy was always there. That story of footprints, when we went through your hardest times, where was God? He was carrying you. People were praying for you. God never left you. He's always been there. He's always rich in mercy, even though we didn't know Him, even though we chose to turn our backs on Him. His love and His mercy is bigger than our mistakes. And today you may call, you can call upon His name, regardless of your background, regardless of what you've done this morning. You can come as you are and receive forgiveness and receive a new beginning in Christ. I did this 25 plus years ago. Came to a building like this for the first time. I heard about the fire of God. I heard about the Holy Spirit. I heard about repentance. I heard that I can actually change my life. Because I would call myself a Christian. I read my Bible, prayed. My religion was Christianity. My parents were Christians. I went to church. I remember going to Sunday school. But if I was honest with myself, I was far from God. I was a sinner. I had no relationship with God. Had no desire for Christians or to go to church. But there came a day in my life where I realized God loves me. The prodigal son, he left everything. He lived a squandered life. But he came to his senses in the pigsty. It was maybe a low point in his life. But the Bible says the good memory of his father made him realize, I just have to get up and come back. And that day I made a decision. I said, I don't care what people think about me. This is not about them. But even in the house of God, you are accepted. And I followed Jesus. And I gave my heart back to Jesus. And everything changed. I just want every head bowed, every eye closed. You're sitting here today. You're not here by accident. God has an appointment with you. We've been praying for you. God has pressed you on our hearts. There's a stirring in your heart right now. I want you to listen to your heart. Don't listen to your head. What will people say? What will people think? But you know deep in your heart that God is calling you today. The asset test. This is a good test to know if I'm a child of God. If I die, I know I go to heaven. I don't hope. I don't wish. I don't know. That's not good enough. God wants to give you assurance that you leave this place today knowing. One day the Bible says we will all die and we'll give an account of our lives. You don't want to play with us. You want to make your life right. And in this atmosphere of God's presence and acceptance and love, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to give you the opportunity to make right with God. Even if you once served God, but you've run away from Him, but today you want to come home. You're sitting here today, you say, yes, that is me. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I want you to please be bold, unashamed, forget the person next to you, and just indicate to me right there where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying. Why don't you just indicate to me right now, on the count of three, just raise up your hand. Just say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. 1, 2, 3. Just slip it up. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Thank you. I see those hands. God bless you. Up there, I see those hands. By donkey, thank you. In the middle, thank you. On my left-hand side, thank you. On my right-hand side, if that is you, come on, just raise your hand. Reach up to heaven. Heaven is reaching down to you. Thank you. God bless you. I see that hand up top there. On my right-hand side, God bless you in the middle. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. You can put your hands down. Come on, there's a few of you. There's a stirring in your heart. The Bible says many are in the valley of decision. Make the right decision today. God says He puts before us life and death. But you choose. You choose. Choose life today. Come on, choose life today. I thank God I made that decision. My life has never been the same. One last time. Come on, raise up your hand. You know God is speaking to you. Thank you. All across this beautiful auditorium. Many, many hands. Thank you. Why don't you join in the others that have raised their hands? In Jesus' name, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Family, won't you look at me, please? We're going to close the service in a moment. We're going to sing a beautiful song. But I need you to do one more thing for me. There were many of you. And unfortunately, I can't come to you. I'm going to need you to do one thing. And I'm going to help you repair an altar in your life. That's what this message is about. The fire of God and His altar. I'm going to ask us all please to stand in a moment, and if you invited a friend, a loved one, your love, your encouragement will help them make the right decision. All you beautiful people that raised your hand, I want you to bring your personal belongings so nothing happens to them. And do me the greatest privilege to pray with you here at the altar. So can we all please stand? And as we sing, all you wonderful people, just come. Make your way to the nearest aisle and just come. Come. Come and meet me here in the front as we sing. Let's cheer them on. To stretch your hands, all of us this morning, stretch your hands up to heaven. I'm going to pray for all of us, everyone here today, wonderful people in front, but every person in the auditorium as well. Heavenly Father, like on the day of Pentecost, I ask you, Lord, that your presence will fall, that your fire will come on our church in a new and special way. Before there's an invasion out there, flood our hearts with your fire. We are your burning ones. Burn the chaff. We place our lives on the altar. The sacrifice now is not an animal. It is our lives. Your word says in Romans 12 verse 2 verse 1, now we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. We put our lives, our living sacrifices, on the altar this morning, and we surrender our lives. We give you our lives, and we thank you as we place our lives on the altar, like many will do this morning. Us who've been saved for a long time, we don't crawl off the altar, we come back to the altar, we climb on the altar, we surrender. And just like Elijah, when the altar and the sacrifice was on the altar, the fire fell. I pray for a fresh fire, fresh vision, resurrect dreams. Where there's hopelessness, thank you for hope again. Where people have lost their faith and their vision, thank you, you pour out your spirit. You promised us young men will dream dreams and old men will see visions. You pour out your spirit upon all flesh. On all flesh, pour out your spirit. Birth in us again, visions and dreams. Let fear go. Let faith arise. Let your fire fall, even in home cells this week again. Birth in us a holy fire. Let us never take the fire of God out of the church, off the altar. We are the burning ones. Let your fire fall in our hearts. Over this church, in Jesus' mighty name. Those who agree, say amen. Stretch your hands towards these wonderful people. Thank you to every one of you for coming out here today. What a special and what a privilege and honor it is to pray with every one of you here today. I'm going to ask you to place your hand on your heart. Say this with me. Say this loud enough that you can hear your own words. Heavenly Father, this morning I come to the altar in your house and I repent and I acknowledge that I need a Savior, Jesus. From this day, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. You wash me of all my sins. And you give me a new beginning. I ask that you will come and be Lord over my life. Live in my heart. Let your fire burn on my altar, which is my heart. From this day forward, I believe that you are the Son of God. You came from heaven to die on a cross, the greatest altar ever made. And you went to hell. You conquered the grave. And on the third day, the Father resurrected you. I put my faith and my trust in you all the days of my life. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.